Doesn't get any easier the second time around. It's even hotter. But it is. I just want to first say that it's so good to be back. You know, this morning you might be thinking you're coming to hear a message about what's been going on in Honduras over the last 6 months. The work there has been difficult at times and even beyond difficult. But in all that, it's been amazing because we have grown in this relationship with our God. And that's what this morning is about. It is about trying to understand that and who Christ is. If you want to hear more about what's going on in Honduras, as Aaron said earlier, come back at 5 o'clock. Because we are perched on the verge of being able to change a country within a generation. That is the truth. And it's by nothing we're doing. It's by God pulling together His resources to do His work. And it's amazing what is happening. And I shared with your other service, your first service, and I'll share it with you now, and it just fires me up because yesterday I got an email from Michael Miller. And it starts out saying, "You'd be so proud of Juan Carlos." And I just, that piqued my attention. Because Juan Carlos, if you don't know the story, is a gentleman that I baptized 2 years ago. And then has struggled up and down and up and down. But Juan Carlos is now the foreman of the welding program. He's the shop foreman up there. And over the last month, 2 months, he's just been this amazing change, this synergy. You see, he has placed Christ first. Yesterday, Juan Carlos is in the market. 4 weeks ago, Hector, young man, 13 years old, left Micah, went back to the streets, went back to a life of the glue, of the drugs and everything, back to a life of pain, choosing death over life. We're going to get into some of that. But Juan Carlos finds himself in the streets, and he finds Hector, and he reaches out, and he talks to him from his heart. He brings Hector home. Him and his mom, Juan Carlos and his mom, live in a small one-room apartment. One room. It's like 10 by 10 with a sheet for a curtain that separates the bedroom from the rest. It's not even the fact that he brought him home. Michael Miller offered him money to help take care of Hector. Juan Carlos says, "No, I don't need that. God's got this." And so I see that. I see him growing in Christ. And it just warmed my heart because I'm here. I didn't have to say, "Hey, Juan, let's go get Hector." We've done that 3 times over the past 4 months. But Juan Carlos was there. He went, he reached out. A Honduran that's been redeemed, reaching out to a young Honduran who needs Christ, who needs to make that decision. It's huge. I want to use this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians. And to set the tone for that, I want to read this. It's a quote that I laid into earlier this week. It's by Charles Spurgeon. It says, "I don't come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will of his own free will return to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. I hope that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, 'You are mine. You shall be mine. I claim you for myself.' My hope arises from the freeness of grace, not from the freedom of will." That is what we're talking about. We've all seen the movies, like, it's trying to keep with the Memorial Day theme here. We've all seen the movies like Saving Private Ryan, or When We Were Soldiers, or A Band of Brothers. Pick a war movie, jump from John Wayne to Tom Hanks. It doesn't matter. The story's the same. But what gets me is, we'll follow the orders of man into a battle where we do not know the outcome, and yet we will not follow our God when we are guaranteed the result. Eternal life. See, my favorite movie, When We Were Soldiers, paints a beautiful picture of this, I think. You see, it's Mel Gibson, and he's addressing the troops as they're getting ready to go into battle into Vietnam. The first American troops on the ground in Vietnam, when the French pulled out. And he's addressing all his guys, and as he's talking to them, he's got this look. He says, I will be the first man on the field of battle, and I will be the last man off. And the scene plays out with the helicopters coming into the landing zone under fire. He's the first one that steps off the helicopter onto the field of battle. The men follow him out. They go through a week long or so, just a tremendous firefight. Men are wounded, men are killed, but they fight bravely. And as the scene ends with the helicopters coming in, all the men wounded and everybody being loaded on the choppers, and him stepping up, looking back, stepping onto the helicopter, and it takes off, the last man off. As I look at that, I think of Christ. I see an amazing picture that Colossians portrays here. See, Christ is the very first one to go to the cross in this manner. And he goes to the cross, even though he doesn't want to. It says that he cried, Father, that this cup would pass. He goes to the cross. He's raised. He overcomes that battlefield with Satan. He's raised from and seated at the right hand of God, the first one on the field of battle. I picture it being the last off when he comes again and he rolls this up. And he's closing the gates of heaven. There's those on the outside going, wait, what about me? He steps in and he closes, and you see tears on his face. As he cries out and as he looks, as people are crying, please. He has to say, I didn't know you. Sadly enough, that might apply to some in this room. That brings me to the title of my message. Are you in church or in Christ? This morning we'll be looking at Colossians and other related texts. I don't have time to go verse by verse, but we can. If you'd like to go until dinner, which would be good. We could do that. Would you like to? Anyway, no. But I want us to get the message that Paul is sending here. The book of Ephesians is about the church of Christ, and the book of Colossians is about the head, not only of the church and the body collectively, but as us individually. And that's what we really need to grasp a hold of this morning. The centrality of Christ. Think about that. The centrality of Christ. Not church, but Christ. And that's what we're going to look at in Colossians. Colossians is divided into two parts. And if you grab your Bible, you can turn there. I remember it by Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. And Mike Shirley taught me that a long time ago, and it is stuck. But we're going to be going into Colossians. And the first two chapters deal with doctrine. The second two are practical. Paul wrote this letter around AD 60 to 62 from his imprisonment in Rome. The letter wasn't only meant for the people of Colossians, but also for the people of Laodicea, to encourage them in their faith and to warn them about the Gnosticism that was spreading in the area. You see, it became about what you knew and not who you know. And that's what we've got to understand. I know people that know this book until they're blue in the face, but they don't know God. If you know Christ, knowing this will be a byproduct of that. Knowing this does not necessarily lead to a byproduct of knowing Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Knowing Christ, who He is. See, Paul here is stressing Christ and His preeminent, the preeminent Christ. Christ is first and foremost in everything. Like I said, it's not what you know, but who you know. Let's go to my first slide, which is going to stay up here a while. This is because believers are rooted in this preeminent Jesus. What's it say? Alive in Him, hidden in Him, and complete in Him. Nothing that we do. It's not ourselves. It's not about being in a church, alive in church, hidden in a church, and complete in the church. It's about being alive and hidden and complete in Christ. So therefore, it is utterly inconsistent to live without Him or as if He did not exist. Clothed in His love, with His peace ruling in their hearts, they are equipped to make Christ first in every area of life. Notice that I said believers and they and not us and we. That's because I don't know where you are. I don't know if you have made that choice. I don't know where you are in that relationship with God. There's some of you here today that might be totally sold out, living on purpose for Jesus Christ and living it in an amazing way. While there may be others that are just sitting here playing a game, giving God an hour on Sunday, and that's it. This goes far beyond that. Way beyond a cup of coffee, how you doing, sit down, nice message, let's go to the bar. Sadly, that's what happens all over the country. This is meant to be an encouragement for those that are, for others. I pray it's a wake-up call. And a call to arms for all of us, if you will. My title, In Church or in Christ, is a simple question. And it's a question that can be found and answered in Matthew 16, 13 through 15. Christ is asking His disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say a prophet. And they're just kind of bouncing around. He looks at Peter and says, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, each one of us in this room and each person in Oregon, throughout the United States, and throughout the world will have to answer that question one day. And if you answer that question, as Paul did, you are the Son of the living God, then that presses you into what is talked about here in Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. Alive in Him, hidden in Him, and complete in Him. He goes further to set the tone in this. As Paul is writing this letter, we're going to get to the text right now. In one, Paul prays for seven things in 9 through 12. And I think as we grab that and we look at that, this is what we should be trying to gather from this morning. And we can look at it in chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, and for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's Paul praying for them then and you and me now. That we would grow in that, but not just grow in the knowledge that comes from this book. It has to be about the relationship first. And if we look at that relationship, we've got to understand who Christ is. In chapter 13, it goes on, it says, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. If you have said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been in the spiritual realm, you have been seated in the heavenlies. It also talks about that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that you were seated in the heavenlies. Here it is. Here's who He is. Here's who your God is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wow. Doesn't say anything about us. Nothing. It's all what He did. It's all about who He is. From the foundation of time to now, there is nothing that has changed about Christ. Other than one thing, that He came to the earth and paid a price for us, for our sin. Through His cross, not our cross. Nothing that we did, nothing that we can do. You see, He doesn't even want our tithes or worship. He wants none of that outside of a relationship with Him. David knew it well as he spoke about it in the Psalms. Psalms 51, 15 through 17 says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare Your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what He can use. Because if we're not broken in that spirit, if we're not willing to go there, if we're not willing to surrender all of our pride and place Him first, preeminent in our lives, then we just get in the way. Is this where we find ourselves today? Going to church? Going to church, give God an hour, 2 hours a week? Are we here for the potluck, or are we here to serve Jesus Christ? That's what I'm talking about. We have all heard testimonies. We've heard testimonies right here on this stage out of these waters from people that said, I've grown up in the church since I was 12. I've served in the church. I've been on worship. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And they've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have never placed Him first. They've never been made alive in Him, hidden in Him, complete in Him. That takes a surrender beyond just praying a prayer. It goes to the nature of our heart. And this morning, this message is intense. It's timeless and timely. There are people perishing. Life is temporal. Temporal. 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I was sitting in the alleyway in Honduras. I had the whole team there. I had a team from Bridgetown. I had Marshall and his wife and his two boys, Darren and Drew Smith and his wife and sister. And all of a sudden I see Edwin. He's about from me to Ray Ramirez away. And he's saying, banga, 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 por favor, banga. I'm like, yes, yes, problema. Go running down. They had just pulled his wife out of the river. And she's laying sprawled out on this pile of trash. She had her shorts on and her top on and stuff. But her apron that she normally had her papers in was gone. She was laying there lifeless. I thought she was dead. I reached down and bent over and I go down and take her pulse. And I look back. Whole team's praying. Get a light pulse. Get her up on her side. She's alive. She's sick because of the river that she fell into. The river there is nasty. But you know what? We all fall in that river. Every one of us in this room falls into that river. There was a real river. For us, it's sin. It's this sin, the glory of God in sin. There's no difference between that and the river that she was laying in. God sent us there to help her out. He says that alive in Him, hidden in Him, complete in Him, we don't have to worry about that because He lifts us out of that. He does. By the power of His Spirit when we say yes to Him. That's what we're talking about. Placing Christ first in that way leads to an immense relationship. Until we get real with ourselves and real with God, we're just playing a game. It's about a program. And I'm here to tell you that this church isn't about a program. It's not fire management. It's not the fire protection. It's not a sin management program. It's none of that. It's Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the program. And that's what we need to know here in our heart. If you're leaving a church because of a program or looking for a better program or seeking a church because of a program, you're missing the mark. Because it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will draw you in and He will fill you up. Programs are good, don't get me wrong, but they cannot be the focus of what we do. It has to be Jesus Christ, alive in Him, hidden in Him, and complete in Him alone, not complete in a program. I'm sorry, I got fired up. You know what? It's not a game. It's a battle. And right here, it says, you know what? We in Christ, if you are in Christ, you're called to put on the full armor of God. But here's the problem. You can't put on what you don't own. You can't. You can borrow it. You may get by with a little bit, but you got to give it back. You can pretend you got it. You got to give it back. If you are in Christ and you do own the armor, it's meant to be used. Christ died, so what? So that we may live. That is a battle. So that we may live and prosper. The adversary would have you think different. The adversary is very subtle about his approach to this battle. It's not him up there where he's just hovering over the intersection out here on Guardian 99 and batting cars around. Ephesians 2:10 says this. We can go there because it kind of mirrors this. It's only a couple pages back. And I really think as we look at this together, it's timely. It says, you were dead in your transgresses, your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're that prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air. That's Satan roaming around in ideas and ideologies that sneak into our lives and draw us further and further and further away from the truth. So when we turn around, we don't even know what the cross looks like. He gets us so distracted that we can't see the hurt and pain in everyday life, in the people within our family, the people in our church, or the people we work with. Christ didn't come so that we could just experience that. It's a battle. And I want you to go to Colossians 2. We're going to start in 6, because this is what it's about. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. In Him, hidden in Him, complete in Him. Doesn't say anything about us. But now we're going to get to what Christ did. What He came to do. The preeminence of Him in this text right here. For and who He is. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's the Godhead. That's the triune God. Christ as man in the flesh going to the cross. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and in removal and in the removal of the body of the flesh is the circumcision of Christ. Paul talks about that so many other times. It's not circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. He doesn't want us to have this old heart that we go in and we kind of clean up and then we give it to Him. He wants us to have a new heart. That's a total surrender. We have to surrender our total self to Him. When we do that, we place Him first, the preeminence of Christ. That's having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. We are seated in the heavenlies. Spiritually, that is where we reside. Right now, we need to focus, keep our minds focused on the things of God, the things in heaven, and not the distractions that the adversary would have us so distracted by here on earth. We can get so moved off the center by the smallest of things. Right now, to me, I call it gadget porn. Everywhere, I went to the mall yesterday, and you couldn't even get into the Apple store. Now, I'm not knocking Apple or anything. They got some cool stuff. But my God, the place was insane. And they had to have it. The fervor that they chased after that stuff, I looked and go, is that missing in our relationship with God? Should we try to crowd the doors of the church to get in so that we can worship and pray to our God who went to the cross for us? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, or the NIV, through His cross. That doesn't fire you up. I don't know what will. It's amazing to think that I had all this debt against me. I look back at my life and I can see it. I can see all the trash and garbage. And now what? Jesus says, no. You've been washed by the blood. You are alive in me. You are hidden in me. You are complete in me. I see that in Juan Carlos. I see that in little Wilmer. I see it in some of the older boys in Micah. And some of them, I don't see it at all. And it rips my heart out because God has given them this amazing gift. And it's not Micah. You might have thought I was going to say it's Micah. It's not. It's a relationship. It's an opportunity to know who He is. The same thing is true in this room. It truly is the same thing. It's not about the programs or our jobs or anything. It's about the opportunity we have to walk into a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to live our lives in such a way that when we get done, the adversary has no choice but to flee, to back up and run away and say, I can't deal with them. They're too intense. Those Grace Point people, they're on fire. I want to stay away from there. That's what He's called us to. You know what? Through all of this, being in church doesn't protect you from the fallout, being a target. I won't tell you that being in Christ necessarily makes you a target. I will say that if you are in Christ, living on purpose for Christ, then you better armor up and know that the armor is going to be put to the test. You will come under all kinds of attacks. You will experience magnificent mountaintops. And at the same time, you will experience deep valleys. But here you go. But the Bible also says this. And this is something you've already gone through. Steve went over this a while back. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What I just said should scare you and at the same time give you the greatest hope, because it is not you, it is Jesus Christ in you. Well, not Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit, because we know that Christ came, He died, He was raised, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says what? It says that He says, I'll be with you a little longer, but I will send the Comforter. He sent the Comforter, the Spirit, to live in and empower us and to guide us. If you are just in church, then this earth is your home. But if you are in Christ, here you go. You're on foreign soil. For us, He has drawn us to the streets of Tegucigalpa. For you, I don't know. Maybe it's your neighbor's front yard. Maybe it's your office. Maybe it's your classroom. Maybe it's your school. I don't know where it's at, but I know that if you are alive in Him, hidden in Him, and complete in Him, it's a battle. But we're not called to go it alone. We are not called to go it alone. God has put, we can look here, look at 3 with me for a moment. Actually, back up to 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as this? Now, I'm not going to go into the gray areas. I'm not here to go through that part. I'm here to help you see that Christ is number one. And if Christ is first in your life and you are living a life surrendered to Him, then the gray areas won't be gray areas. That's not what it's about. But I do want to touch on this. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, this is so rich, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Christ lives so that you may live. Choose life and not death. That's what we're called to do. We're not called, like it says, to go it alone. All the people in this room, the body of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, here's a battle, go fight it, you're on your own. He says in the Word that I will go before you and I come behind you. But we need to be vigilant in another area. We need to fight our battles from our knees. Jehoshaphat, back in 2 Chronicles 20, and if you get the time, read it. It is an amazing passage that will fire you up, because he says the battle is not yours but mine. Jehoshaphat prays 3 times, God, give us strength to overcome this enemy, a mighty enemy coming against Jehoshaphat and Judah. He prays for deliverance from that, prays for strength. Prays for a unity of the people. Prays for deliverance. And what's God do? God answers his prayer. He actually has the army wipe itself out before Jehoshaphat ever even gets there. The army is destroyed. What's Jehoshaphat do? He falls to his face and worships God. And he didn't do anything. It was God. God honored that. God honors obedience. He blesses obedience. God wants to draw you into such an intimate, tight relationship with Him that it is unbreakable. It is when we live this life surrendered to Him that He's able to use us. You know, this is really a key point. You've got to understand this. If you place Christ first, if you answer that question that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, then you have to be ready to live out 2 Timothy 4:6. And it states well the condition we need to be in. and it is far greater request than coming to church on Sunday. It talks about being poured out as a drink offering. Poured out. Oswald Chambers says it like this. He said, you must first be willing to be placed on the altar and go through the fire. Willing to experience what the altar represents, burning purification and separation for only one purpose. The elimination of every desire and affection that is not grounded in or directed towards God. How many times have we sat here and prayed, Lord, make me more like you and less like myself? If we mean those words, that's where we have to go. You have to be willing to say, here I am, send me. And He will take you to places that you don't want to go and you'll have to do things you don't want to do. Are you ready to do that? I wasn't. I'm still not. But that's where He has us. He has us in the streets of a country that I can barely speak the language, but God is using it in a mighty way because it's not me, it's Him. We're poised on the edge of being able to change a country within a generation because of His resources and people that are saying yes to Him. And when we go through that fire and we go to that altar, we'll have times where we'll reach out and we'll say, Father God, where are you? And I love what it says in Isaiah 58. You know what He says? He says, here I am. Here I am. I will make your night as bright as the noonday. Are you willing to experience that? To surrender in such a way that He says, here I am. Here I am. And He makes your night as bright as the noonday. I'm going to close with one of my favorite passages. Right after this, God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do ourselves. Like I said, the stuff in Honduras that's going on, it'll blow your socks off. The ambassador of Norway throwing us a party? Yep. Please, think about it. What's He want to use you for? Stand with me as we read this last verse. And I want this to be a prayer from our hearts, whether we find ourselves with much, with little, with anything, that He is the center. And as we pray this, the ushers and the musicians are going to come forward and we'll close this morning. But read it with me. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made me feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk my high places. Father God, we love You. We give You all the praise and glory. And this morning, Father God, we ask that You would just work in our hearts to draw us near to You. For those that may be outside of a relationship with You, Father God, may they hear the gentle knocking. Father God, would You just blow them over with Your power, with Your love, Your mercy and grace. May they see the light that is only from You. Father God, for others, may this be an encouragement to walk in that You are the only way, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. Father God, we pray that as we go from here, that this isn't just something that we heard, but Father God, that You would call us into action and You would give us the humility and the courage to walk into whatever it is that You lay before us. Father God, let's not look over the small things. Let us always be able to pray big prayers, Father God, and surrender the battle to You. We thank You and we give You all the praise and glory. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.